So I have a question for you this morning. What comes to mind when you think of rock bottom? It's usually describing someone's imploding life. We say they hit rock bottom. It implies that they are at their lowest possible level, or they are at the absolute bottom in their circumstances. You hear sometimes people refer to rock bottom and say, it can't get any worse. Have you ever heard yourself say that? It can't get any worse. If you're a Padre fan, it can't get any worse. Any one of us can find ourselves at rock bottom. Rock bottom varies from person to person. So what I experience as rock bottom may be different from what you experience as rock bottom. For some, the journey is a very slow, gradual downward spiral into the pit. And for others, rock bottom happens in an instant, just like that. For some, rock bottom is reached with the death of someone we know. For another, rock bottom comes because of the loss of a job. For others, rock bottom comes as a result of the betrayal of a friend or the betrayal of a spouse or a bankruptcy or a health diagnosis or an academic disqualification or an addiction. Over the years, as a church leader, I have talked to many people who claim that hitting rock bottom was the best thing that ever happened to them in their lives. They've used rock bottom to catapult them to spiritual heights and to emotional health that they would have never reached otherwise. Rock bottom can lead to a turnaround story. Let me give you an example. When Judy and Scott got married, Judy had nearly $50,000 of consumer credit card debt. And several years before meeting Scott, Judy, who was in her late 30s, had been through the breakup of a relationship that she thought was headed to marriage. She said, quote, "I decided that if I'm not going to get married, at least I'm going to have a nice apartment. I can remember very clearly standing at the counter of a furniture store, unrepentantly handing over my credit card. I thought, I deserve this couch and this new bedroom furniture. I'm going to get it. It didn't bother me one bit that I didn't have the money for it. Credit cards made spending easy and a little fun. I didn't have to worry about paying it all back," end quote. Making matters worse, Judy's freelance work as a graphic designer was very up and down. So sometimes she had work, sometimes she didn't. So her income was very inconsistent income as she has this $50,000 almost in credit card debt. And so Judy hit rock bottom. She could barely make the minimum payments on her 9 maxed out credit cards, with the interest rates ranging from 14.24% to 24.24%. So telling Scott, her fiancé, the full extent of her financial problems marked the beginning of her turnaround. She said he was incredibly supportive. He said, "I'm not the one who can rescue you, but I can walk through this with you." I like that. "I'm not your rescuer, but I'll walk through it with you." So at rock bottom, Judy learned that God is the owner of all that we have and that we're just the managers. Judy attended a Dave Ramsey financial peace seminar at her church. Judy developed a budget. She stopped spending more than she made. That's the key to getting out of debt, is spend less than you make. She cut up her credit cards, in fact, all 9 of them. She accepted a full-time job from one of her clients. She started putting as much money toward her debt as possible. And once Judy and Scott were married, they began tackling the debt together as a team. And they gave away 10% of their income throughout their journey of getting out of debt. And there was no dramatic financial rescue, just month after month after month after month after month of living within their means and cutting the satellite television, reducing their cell phone data plans, cutting out, eating out, staying away from the iTunes store, and writing big checks to creditors. And all the while, faithful to give generously. Judy said, once we were through it, I realized there were lessons I need to learn. My attitude about money has changed in many ways. If it hadn't been that hard, I don't think I would have learned the lessons. Now, once you hit rock bottom in your life, there's a space that I call the turnaround gap that can be a very discouraging space for you to live in. You've made the decision to make a big change in your life. You've made the decision to turn your life around. And so there are two stages here. There's the before stage, and there's the after stage. You can look back to see where you were before rock bottom and at rock bottom and say, that's where I was. And you can look where you're going and go, that's where I'm headed. But you're in this land between. You haven't reached where you're going yet. You can look to the future. You can see the future and where you're hoping to go, but you're not there yet. You're just writing big checks to creditors. You turn around, your turnaround story has started, but you're living in this turnaround gap, and you can still feel the pain of hitting rock bottom in your life, but you have yet to experience the full blessing of this turnaround in your life. Judy felt the discouragement of the turnaround gap. She said there was no dramatic rescue. She painfully reduced her spending to spend less than she made. She just wrote big checks month after month after month to her creditors. And she would say to you, the turnaround gap is a very discouraging place and space to live in. You still feel the pain of hitting rock bottom, but you have yet to experience the future blessing to come in your life. So if you're here today and you need to make a fresh start in some area of your life, remember that the space between where you are now and what is to come is usually a very tough space to navigate in your life. The turnaround gap, that's where Haggai begins today in our third and final sermon on Haggai. So please find your place in your Bibles. Haggai, you know where it is in the Z's at the end of the Old Testament. Go to Matthew, make a left turn, 10 pages. It's page 660 of the Bibles in the pews. Find your place on your phone, on your tablet. Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2, page 660. My sermon is titled today, The Turnaround Story is Haggai invites us into the turnaround gap in the life of his people. Haggai chapter 2, page 660. And I'm going to begin reading in the Bible in verse 10. Haggai chapter 2, verse 10. This is the word of the Lord. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. So that's a very precise date. I'll come back to this later, but the date is December 18th, 520 BC. And by way of review, here's a map that you've seen throughout this series the first couple of weeks. You know the story. The Jewish people lived in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. They're without their temple. They're unable to make sacrifices to God. Emperor Cyrus of Persia came on the scene and conquered Babylon in 538 BC because of his foreign policies. He felt like that they would behave better if they weren't under house arrest in Babylon, if he could send them back to their homeland in Jerusalem and allow them to rebuild their temple. And so he issued an executive order for the Jewish people to leave Babylon and return to Jerusalem, some 600 plus miles, so that they could build this, their temple. We talked at length about the temple last Sunday, that this second temple was nothing compared to the old temple of King Solomon. And so in 538 BC, the temple construction or reconstruction started, And then, as we've seen in the story of Haggai, something very interesting happens. The reconstruction of the temple grinds to a halt for some 18 years. And then Haggai, through his book, gives us four very important dates. I want to summarize these for you again. August 29, 520 BC, Haggai comes on the scene. So he arrives, we know that from chapter 1, and he targets approximately 50 Jewish people who've returned to the city of Jerusalem. And Haggai says to them, "You procrastinators, you're not saying no to God, you're simply saying later." The people hear Haggai's message. They respond quicker to him than to any of the other prophets in the Old Testament. And there are 23 days between the time that Haggai challenges the people to start rebuilding and when the people begin rebuilding, which is September 21st, 520 BC. The people begin the work of rebuilding the temple. So he comes on the scene 23 days later like, "We're in, we're going to start rebuilding." Next important date in Haggai, October 17th, 520 BC. Within less than a month of starting the reconstruction, in fact, it's 26 days to be exact, we move from the people obeying God and fearing Him and beginning work on the temple to disappointment and discouragement, which we talked about last Sunday. And the rebuilding of the temple came to a screeching halt and it stalled. And we talked last week about the difference in disappointment and discouragement, and there is a clear difference. Disappointment we all experience in life. It's part of living in a fallen world. Discouragement happens when you continue to slide down deeper from discouragement or disappointment to discouragement. And there are times like that that we need to come alongside one another when we find ourselves in a space of discouragement to encourage those who are discouraged. And every one of us at some point in time will find ourselves discouraged. I will, you will, and when that happens, we need encouragement. The dates continue. December 18th, 520 BC is today's date in Haggai chapter 2. As we hear from him, it is December 18th. This is the date that the temple foundation is laid. So everything that happens in the book of Haggai happens during this small window that you can see of these dates. These are the four important dates in Haggai. It happens very quickly over a short period of time. So these people have hit rock bottom, and their turnaround story has started. They can still feel the pain of hitting rock bottom, but they have yet to experience the blessing of their turnaround. So how do you live in the turnaround gap, and how do you encourage someone in the turnaround gap, the space where you're not where you were, but you have not arrived where you're going yet? How do you live in that space? Remember how Judy got out of debt? She painfully reduced her spending, and she spent less than she made, and in her words, she just wrote big checks to creditors month after month after month. What's interesting about Haggai here in chapter 2 is that he doesn't focus the people on the future right now in their turnaround space. He reminds them of their rock bottom. He reminds them of the mess, the unpleasant, difficult situation that they were in. And Haggai offers two pieces of advice for life in this space in between, in this turnaround gap after you hit rock bottom. And the first piece of advice is this. If you have hit rock bottom and you are in the turnaround gap, remember the mess that you were in. Don't ever forget it. Notice verse 15 in your Bibles, Haggai 2:15. "Now, give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. And when anyone came to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. So what Haggai does here is he pauses and he looks back to the past when they were at the bottom. Haggai vividly describes for these farmers the desperate times through which they had lived. He reminds them of the crop failure that characterized the period of time prior to the resumption of the rebuilding of the temple. And so God, here in chapter 2, is saying through Haggai, last year, you were really disappointed with the crop harvest, weren't you? You were really disappointed with the wine yield in your vineyards, weren't you? Last year, you expected 20 measures of wheat at harvest, but you only harvested a yield of 10 measures of wheat. That's half of what you expected. Last year, you expected 50 measures of wine, but you received only 20. That's a 60% reduction. So the yield of produce was only half or more, or half or less of what was expected. And so their resources did not go as far as they needed to go. Life was harder than they wished. And so the question is, why were these farmers struggling to grow crops? God gives the answer through Haggai in verse 17 in your Bibles. God says, I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. God says, I did it. There are three different reasons given for this crop failure. First of all, is blight. Blight refers to drought, which is the result in this culture, agriculturally, of scorching east winds from the desert that are very hot. Think about our Santa Ana winds here in San Diego. That's the kind of winds that were in view here. We know about drought in California year after year after year. One of the things that strikes my wife and I when we travel to other parts of the country is how green everything is. It's like, stuff is really green. And they think they're in a drought. We're like, you don't know what drought is. So we know about drought. We know about drought. We know about hot, hot, dry winds from the east. The second thing is mildew. Blight is caused by not enough water. Mildew results from too much water. And then hail. Hail can severely damage or wipe out a crop. When a crop is ripe, the last thing a farmer wants is for a hailstorm to come through. It will devastate the crop. So God says, I frustrated your work. God says, I was trying to get your attention. So how did they respond to hitting rock bottom in the past? Notice verse 17, end of verse 17. You did not return to me, declares the Lord. And so let me make note of something for you. So hear me well. If we are running from God, God will use whatever means necessary to get our attention. If you are running from God, God will use whatever means necessary to get your attention. Now, about now, I can hear someone objecting, and the objection goes something like this. I do not believe that God does that. I do not believe that. I believe that God loves you no matter what you've done. I believe that too. With all my heart, I believe that too. I believe that God loves you no matter what. If you're living in the deep forest of an addiction and over and over and over and over and over you choose to feed your addiction, I believe God still loves you. But that is different from his blessing, whatever you were doing. If you're cheating and plagiarizing your way through school, I believe that God loves you, but that is different from his blessing your cheating and plagiarism. If you are disobedient and disrespectful of your mother, God still loves you, but that is different from his blessing, your hateful attitude and your stinging words and your ungodly behavior. If you hold a grudge, anyone here ever held a grudge? Don't raise your hand. If you hold a grudge, God still loves you. But that is different from him blessing you and your indifference and unwillingness to forgive. God loves you no matter what, But don't put it past God to send a drought to your life because he loves you. If we're running from God, he will use whatever means necessary to get our attention. Haggai doesn't focus his people on the future right now in the turnaround gap. He reminds them of rock bottom. He reminds them of this mess that they've been in, this unpleasant, difficult situation they were in. He reminds them of the drought and the mildew and the hail and the terrible produce harvest that they experienced. You and I should not live in the past, but there are times to visit the past, especially when we've hit rock bottom and we're living in this turnaround space. As I was studying this, something that happened years and years ago came to mind. I vividly remember it. I was 26 years old. I had graduated from seminary a year earlier when I was 25, and it was the week after a 4th of July church picnic. Two singles at our church in their early 30s met at the church picnic. They connected. It was lust at first sight. And the ensuing hours, they made some sinful choices, and the result was that the woman ended up in my office overwhelmed with guilt and with shame and sobbing uncontrollably. She confessed to God her sin, and she addressed the pain that her sin had caused God's heart. And at the conclusion of our time together, I shared with her some wisdom that can only be credited to the Holy Spirit. Not my wisdom, but the wisdom that the Spirit gives in moments. In that moment, I looked at her and I challenged her to remember how she felt at that moment as she sat there sobbing uncontrollably and mascara just everywhere. You know the look. Some of you have experienced it. She was a mess. And I said to her, you need to remember how you feel right now. Remember the weight of the conviction of the Holy Spirit on your heart so that when temptation comes knocking at the door of your heart the next time, you will remember what this rock bottom feels like. We're not to live in the past, but there are times to visit it and to remember. I want you to watch this video with me, please.
Yep. The doctor came in the room and was like, Mr. Wright, we got to perform the surgery on you. Your toes, it's like, we can't save him. And I heard him. I was high though. I heard what he said, but it was like, what? I'm going to cut my toes off. But then he came back and was like, we can't put you under local anesthesia because they were scared I might have a heart attack with all the drugs that was in my system. So he numbed me from my hips down to my feet, and I heard him cut my toes off. My toes hit the pan like ping, 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 like ping, 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 like ping.
The hulking 7'2 Luther Wright is a former Seton Hall center. He was one of the focal points of the Pirates' 1993 Big East Championship team and left after his junior season to go to the NBA.
You were drafted in the first round by the Utah Jazz. When they called your name, what went through your mind?
Well, I thought they was gonna call me a little bit sooner, but you know, things happen. That feeling, man, that you feel like you made it.
Most people thought he was the answer to Shaq, and Shaquille O'Neal would even admit this. He really had like the skill level to be great. I mean, Luther could have been a $100 million man.
How often and what was your drug of choice?
Crack, every day. I was just digging the crack cocaine at the end of
one rock, and you were good.
One was too many, and 1,000 was never enough. And I was at both sides of that spectrum, man. And I just couldn't get enough. I had turned into a full blown addict, homeless, sleeping in abandoned mediums and cars and stuff like that, just chasing drugs.
You were literally sleeping on the street, literally.
Literally.
Luther, that I'm sitting here talking to,
yeah,
was on the street.
Yeah.
When was that breaking point for you?
When they cut them two toes off my right foot, man.
I wasn't taking care of myself. Mm-hmm. You know, sleeping outside in the winter. My toes got frostbit, and I ended up getting two toes cut off. I'm glad they cut my two toes off.
That was December of 2004. Wright decided he had to change his life. He got himself clean and married his wife, Angela, in August of 2007. He also started to get back into the Seton Hall family.
Once you hit rock bottom, you never want to forget it. That's Haggai's message to his people. Every time Luther Wright looks at his foot, he hears a sound, and he remembers what it was like for him to hit rock bottom. Haggai says to us, remember what your lowest point was like. Don't live in the mess, but visit it often, often enough that you remember rock bottom and never end up there again. That's Haggai's first piece of advice. Second piece of advice, verse 18. Anticipate the harvest. In other words, look forward to the fruit that is to come. Before I read verse 18, where we'll see anticipate the harvest, let me show you something in your Bible. So look at verse 15, verse 16, and verse 17. Those verses are parenthetical. In other words, just think in terms of a big parenthesis putting around them after verse 15 opens, where he writes, now give careful thought to this from this day on. So starting there until the beginning of verse 18 is a parenthesis. And in that parenthesis, God urges the people to remember the mess of the crop failure that characterized the period prior to the resumption of the temple project. And then in verse 18, God resumes the thought that he started in verse 15 when he writes in verse 18, from this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. And so what's the date? It's December 18th. I couldn't find a 520 BC calendar, so please humor me. I looked back through all my calendars, but they didn't go back that far. The date is December 18th. Verse 19 says, is there any seed left in the barn until now? The vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. So let me give you a weather lesson about this time of year, December 18th in the Mediterranean world. In ancient Palestine, the summers are hot with very little rain from May to September. The early rains of October and November allow the farmers to plow and to sow and plant for the following year's harvest. Cold weather with some intermittent snow and rain prevails during December, January, and February. In March through April, the late rains mature the crops. So March, April. Since this teaching in verse 19 is dated December 18th, 520 BC, the sowing has already taken place earlier in the fall and long before the day of reaping and harvesting, which will come much later in the spring. God makes a pledge or promise to his people right here, December 18th, 520 BC. When personal devotion to God was absent for these people, nothing went right in their lives. But when devotion to God is renewed, when they start rebuilding the temple, and in so doing, by building the temple, they're declaring that the presence of God is among them. And when they return to a God-centered focus in life, in a God-centered way of life, and they have God's priorities driving their lives instead of their priorities, God marks off this date on the calendar as the beginning of their blessing. Do you see this at the end of verse 19? He says at the end of verse 19, from this day on, I will bless you. And so the ancient Jewish people became obedient to God, and they began to do God's work, God's way, and they put God first in their lives. And this is why God tells them in verses 18 and 19, from this day on, I will bless you. The ancient Jewish people obeyed, and God said, now I will bless you. Haggai's reference to this day at the beginning of verse 18 and again at the end of verse 19, you can see it in both places in your Bible, suggests that this is a significant turning point in their lives together. The staples of society are grapes and figs and pomegranates and olives, and they've not yet been produced. They're in the ground now. They're not being stored. They've been planted and sown. If the crops don't produce, the people will have another disastrous, disappointing year, and there will be hopelessness. But God says through Haggai here in December, before the crops have ever produced, from this day on, I will bless you. God says from December 18th, 520 BC on, see if you notice a difference in your life. God says today is the day that you get back to work on rebuilding the temple. Circle this date on your calendar and see if I don't bless you. So the temple now is restored, but not built. But God is promising a blessing because the rebuilding project has started. The temple is underway. The turnaround has been launched by God's people. The people aren't there yet, but they're moving in the direction that God wants them to move. And so all of us need to remember that we may not be where we are going, but we're not where we were. And since we're moving toward God, God says He will bless our movement. Now, there might be one or two perfectionists here. People who want everything to be perfect in life. Remember, God will bless your movement toward Him in this turnaround gap in life, even if you haven't arrived yet. And so the question for all of us is, are you moving today? Or are you stuck? If you started moving, by all means, don't get stuck and don't slide back. Keep going one day at a time. Persevere, persist, continue, struggle on, press on, stay the course, love the Lord your God with all your heart, do all that He requires. This is the key to God's blessing. The ancients remember the results of the failed crops, and so they keep going. Luther Wright, this ex-basketball player who we just listened to, remembers his two toes, and he keeps going. What can you remember in your life to keep going? Your blessing from God is contingent on perseverance in the turnaround gap in your life. And so remember the words of the Apostle Paul written to the church in Galatia. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. If we don't give up. So today is September 4th, 2016. Circle today on your calendar. Make this day a significant turning point in your life. Are you running from God today? Are you running from God today? Remember that God, because He loves you, will use whatever means necessary to get your attention, whether it's blight, or mildew, or hail? Is there an area of disobedience in your life, a neglected area of your life, a God-given priority that you should say, where you should say yes to God, and in so doing, turn God's discipline into God's blessing? It's time for a fresh start in your life today, September 4th. Today, decide to give your life to Jesus Christ and believe on Him for your eternal salvation. You can do that today. Today, decide to forgive and stop holding the grudge toward your wife that you've held for years. Today, stop grumbling and complaining about everything and give more thanks to God. Today, resolve that you're going to start living like God is the owner of all that you have and you're simply the manager, and resolve to get out of debt so that you can more generously support Christ's kingdom building work. Today, get off the couch. Push away from the table. Go to the doctor for a checkup and start taking better care of your health. The Bible says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't have a temple that he lives in now like Solomon's temple. We have these temples in which he lives. Today, it's the beginning of a new school year. Commit to a local church, one that believes and teaches and preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, one where you can serve, one where you can love and be loved. Commit to a local church and stop going from church to church to church. Today, decide to get help for your eating disorder. Today, decide to go into treatment for your alcohol or drug abuse. Circle today on your calendar. September 4th, 2016. And as you enter a season of obedience to God, anticipate a season of his blessing in your life. Circle today.